Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to be tonight. Matthew chapter 16. We have finished the series on fundamentals of the faith, Christian identity. 12-week series. It is online if you would care to catch up or missed any. It's on there. And I had mentioned to you that I wanted to do a introductory, and I'm calling this a soft lesson, if you will, on the local church. And I want to start it out this way and see what direction the Lord have us go into if we're going to go into more intricate details on the local church. And we quite possibly may next week or the week after. But tonight I want to at least start out on some entry-level thoughts of the local church. So open your Bibles, Matthew 16, and we're going to look here as Christ and His disciples come down into Caesarea Philippi. We'll have our opening text, and then, of course, we'll pray, ask the Lord to bless a lesson tonight, and then we will continue on. Matthew chapter 16, begin with me, if you will, in verse 11. The Bible says, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to your concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now here's a new, here, now you see a little symbol there. It goes into a new topic. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity time to be here on this Wednesday evening. Pray that you'd open up our hearts, open up our minds, dear God. Open up our understanding, dear Lord, toward the beauty of the local church that you've given us, Father. You have said that it is the ground, it is the pillar and the ground of the truth, that we are here, dear God, to be a light unto the lost and dying world, that we are here, dear God, to be a reflective glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So, Father, let us tonight take the principles in this light study on the local church, its introductory stage, Father, into the doctrine of the local church. Help us tonight, Lord God, to clearly understand our role. But, Lord, help us understand the position that you've given to each local church in this world, that we should be a witness in our life, a witness in our giving, a witness in our marriages, a witness in every step of the way, dear Father, we may bring honor and glory and praise to the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy precious and wonderful Son. In his name we ask these things tonight. Amen and amen. In verse 18, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, we have our Savior, speaking of his church. Okay, he's not speaking of someone else's church. But the emphasis that I'm placing on this, he is speaking of his church that he, and listen carefully what I say, that he will build. So here's what we know just by reading verse 18 is that, number one, the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his. It's not anybody else's. It's his, all right, the local churches. Number two, not only is it his church, we know that in the days that he came into Caesarea Philippi, we know for an absolute fact that his church was not yet formed, right? Because he said that he will build my church, verse 18. So the two points that we can understand is it is Christ's church. We know that. It was yet to be established or built. We know that. I know some people like to run all the way back to John the Baptist, which, you know, without stepping on toes and offending too many people, is absolutely asinine and ridiculous, amen, to say that John the Baptist was the start of the church. Just because he was in the church of the wilderness, that means he was of the assembly in the wilderness. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a local called out assembly, amen. And John the Baptist is the best man that standeth by at the wedding. He is not part of the church, amen. He was under the Old Testament doctrine, if you will. He came preaching the baptism of repentance. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was not preaching the gospel, as we know, of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, the six-month elder cousin of Jesus Christ, died before Jesus Christ, of course, did. And so nevertheless, to think that he was, to try to run the church back to John the Baptist, I think is ludicrous. The Bible shows that it's ludicrous. And, you know, within the first 5 minutes, those that may be listening to this online are probably already offended. Amen. I'm just asking them to go ahead and keep standing around and listen, because the scripture will answer the scripture tonight. And so the church, beloved, and I'm speaking of the church as the bride of Christ, the church is made up of every born again believer, on the planet. Both Jew, both Gentile, both Asian, both black, both Indian, whatever, it doesn't matter. Anybody that is saved and born again of the blood of Christ, they are part of the bride of Christ tonight. But that is only part of the bride of Christ after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on this earth. Anybody prior to that point right there are not part of the bride. Okay? Not part of the bride. That means the thief on the cross, where Jesus Christ said, I say unto thee today that thou shalt be with me in paradise, okay? He's not part of the bride, amen? They died together. The resurrection had not occurred. Victory was not proclaimed over the grave. The payment and atonement for sin was given. As Christ said, it is finished, right? Okay? But the death, burial, resurrection, which is the gospel according to what Paul said, his gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, was not yet established. Having said all that, the mystery of the church was given unto Paul, no one else. Having said all that, that man went to paradise with Jesus Christ. Captivity was taken captive, and he was in heaven. He's just not part of the bride. Okay? Not part of the bride. So that the bride of Christ are those who are saved and born again of the blood of Christ, by believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the church that is made up of every born-again believers in this world is what the body of Christ or the bride of Christ is. But the local church is the vehicle. All right, we all had some type of transportation here tonight. We came in a car, and some came in another car, some came in a truck, some came on pit and pat. But nevertheless, you had a vehicle that got you here. They may be sneakers, they may be trainers, or they may be a car. The local church is the vehicle the Lord uses to perform His work of saving souls and discipling them in this world. So you have His bride, which is made up of every born again believer in Christ in the world today. And then you have the local church, which His bride is to be a member of. And the local church is the vehicle that God uses to perform His redemptive work in this world today. In his book, Slouching Toward Gomorrah, Robert H. Bork says, if a church changes doctrine and structure to follow its members' views, it is difficult to see the value of that church and its religion. Religions must claim to be true, and in their essentials to uphold principles that are universal and eternal. No church that panders to the zeitgeist deserves respect, and very shortly will not get respect, except from those who find it politically useful, and that is less respect than disguised contempt. That is true. The church is a vehicle for reaching souls. It's not a vehicle. For political outcomes. A church has to maintain its views according to the Word of God, according to the Scriptures. It takes us all the way back to week one, to biblical sole authority. Okay? That's where a church must maintain its views. Because God has given this church, a local church. We're talking about the local church, guys. We're not talking about the ideology of the bride of Christ. We are talking about the local church. God has given this to be a vehicle to reach the lost, to save the lost, to disciple them. Hey, it's given a vehicle, guys, really and truly, to save people's lives even here on this side of glory. The local church is an entity that's used to put marriages back together, to put families back together. I said this Sunday that the family altar begins at the church pew, amen. Local church can and will be used for those things. Paul said this. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the local church that supports and lifts up the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is the vehicle he uses again? The pillar and ground of the truth, the local church. We are privileged today and honored to be part of the bride of Christ. I believe that to be true. But we are blessed beyond belief today to also be part of the local body. of which the Lord Jesus Christ uses to get the gospel into the world. In April 2009, there was a Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life reported that the unchurched is the fastest growing religious group in most countries. The unchurched, especially in America, as well as in the United Kingdom, the fastest growing religious group in America and the United Kingdom. Over 16% of those surveyed belonged to no church whatsoever and did not identify with any religious group. Now, let me say this. In several parts of this country here, in the United Kingdom, there are areas to where there is no church to belong to. Honestly, there is none. There are six counties in southwest Georgia that they have absolutely positively no fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. There have none. They have no church within those six counties right there that are worthy to be a member of. They don't teach the right doctrine. They're off. They're kooky. They don't believe in biblical salvation or biblical separation. It's a beer and Bible type of situation. And so, you know, when you look and you begin to survey these people, you got to say what came first, the chicken or the egg. Did people leave church and therefore they become the unchurched? Or did the church leave the people and they therefore became the unchurched? Think about this. What would you do if you were in an area and there was not a church, all right, within 3 hours drive that was biblically sound, that were evangelistic in their mentality, that believed what we believe, that we just went over the past 12 weeks, what would you do? Well, you would be considered the unchurched, because I don't think, and I may be wrong, I don't think that you're going to join hands with a group of people who are inherently off on proper doctrine, that believe in signs and wonders and all that, you know, that believe in things that are biblically unscriptural, or join hands with the emergent church that will provide the cloak and the food and the coffee in the wintertime to the homeless, but not one time give them the gospel. Okay? And that's happening all over our country here tonight. It is. As a matter of fact, there was a charismatic fella up in North England, an older guy, who rebuked another man. He was a member of the Pentecostal church, but he rebuked this young boy because they're out there passing out hot meals and coffees and coats and sneakers or trainers, right? And that guy did not even know what the gospel was. He didn't even, the other charismatic guy, he said, "What are you guys doing?" He said, "Well, we're helping out the needy. We're doing this." He goes, "Are you sharing the gospel with him?" And he said, what do you mean? Had no earthly idea what the gospel was. Could not lead a soul to Christ with a leash, amen, or with a lead. Couldn't do it. And so the guy rebuked him on the street there. So what I'm saying is, guys, it is an honor and a privilege to have a local church. I believe that in all of my heart. I've traveled too many places in the world today, and I've seen too many areas that are absolutely without a local church in their area to be a member of. And it's a very sad place to be. And but again, we got to ask the question, the chicken or egg. Now, we, of course, we're creationists. We know the chicken came first, amen. But nevertheless, which one came first? Did the people leave the church, or did the church leave the people? I'm going to go ahead and say, sadly enough, in the world that we live in today, the church is leaving the people, amen. They're leaving the people. And they're becoming something else, as Bork said in his book, slouching toward Gomorrah. So I want you to notice first and foremost tonight, if you will. And guys, listen, here's what I'm not going to do. I am not going to go a very lengthy time this evening. I believe that we're going to have a good time in prayer. We've had a good time in practicing Sweet Beulah Land this evening. But I do want to get at least this first point taken care of and covered clearly tonight. The reason I say I'm not going to go a long time is because I want to cover this clearly and concisely without rushing through it. So, you know, Lord willing, there's always next Wednesday. So notice with me first about the Lord's church. I want you to see the prophecy of His church, if you will. I want to read this quote to you. More than a fourth of the Bible is predicted prophecy. Approximately one-third of it has yet to be fulfilled. Both in the Old and New Testaments are full of promises about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament alone, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to that theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references in the to the Lord's return. One out of every 30 verses is referenced to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the great event of the second coming of Jesus Christ. For every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are eight concerning the second coming of Christ. So all of those prophecies, there's many of them that haven't been fulfilled. One of the prophecies that has been fulfilled inside the scripture is the prophecy of the local church. Verse 18, Jesus Christ says in verse 18 of Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the Catholic institution claims that when Jesus Christ says this at Caesarea Philippi, that he's speaking of Peter. And this is the way they interpret that, that thou art Peter, and with finger pointing out still, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's inconceivable in the context of the scripture because you have verse 9, and I will give unto thee. Okay, so it's inconceivable to think that Jesus Christ said, I'm going to build my church upon you, when Peter was clearly throughout the scripture denoted as the minister unto the circumcision, or the minister unto the Jews. He opened the door for the Gentiles to be saved by going and leading Cornelius to the Lord, but prior to that, Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Paul was the man that was chosen for the hour to be a witness unto the Gentiles. He was the minister unto the uncircumcised, a minister unto the Gentiles, and he said, I'm magnifying mine office. Amen? But neither one of them are the bedrock, if you will, to the local New Testament church, for that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So watch me, if you will, as Christ was speaking unto Peter, he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And unto thee I will give the keys to the kingdom. You follow that? That's how it went. The finger went, thou art Peter. The finger came back to Christ. And then it went back to Peter. And unto thee I'll give thee the keys to the kingdom. Why? Because he's the minister unto the circumcision. So we know that he's not referring to Peter, but the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says, and did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. That rock was Christ, okay? Why is that important? That's speaking of the Jews in the wilderness for 40 years. A pillar they were led by day, a pillar of smoke by day, and a flame of fire by night. They were led throughout that wilderness for 40 years, right? Amen? And they drank of a rock out there, that same spiritual rock. When Moses went and smote the rock the first time, water came out. They drank of that same spiritual rock, capital R. That rock was the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Why is he the rock? He is the same rock that he's speaking of himself. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It is the same foundation that was laid that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, saying, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, say all that to say this. The local New Testament church was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that anything that does not have Jesus Christ as the founder is not a local New Testament church. Amen? So, if anybody has a founder by the name of Joseph Smith, they are not a local New Testament church. If anybody has a founder by the name of Mary Acre, Betty Smith, Cornelius, whatever all the 15 last names she has, they are not a local New Testament church. If anybody has a founder that is called the Vicar of Christ, okay, they're not a biblical local New Testament church. What does the word vicar mean? Coming from the Latin word, what does it mean?
Replacement.
Exactly, replacement thereof. So the Pope, he's called the Vicar of Christ. He is known as the replacement of Christ on this earth, which is completely anti-scriptural. The Catholic institution was not established until 327 AD under the leadership of Constantine when he merged the church-state union. It happened in the church age, if you will, of Pergamos, where, and the word Pergamos means marriage. I'll show you that just real quick here as we kind of, like I said, give it plenty of room to run some rabbits. If you look over to Revelation chapter 2, look with me, if you will, in verse 12. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, and unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. You can cross-reference the latter part there to distinguish that it is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with Hebrews 4:12. Verse 13 says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the word of God. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I'll stop you there. What is he speaking of? This is a church age here. This is a church age when there was an establishment of a church-state union. Okay? And that was between 313 and 327 A.D., Constantine came the emperor of Rome. And it was during that period of time that pagan Rome became papal Rome. And he came up with the plan that he would bring all, you can't beat them, let's join them. So he Christianized all the pagans. He got them together. He built what they call, you know, you've heard the word basilicas, built these massive basilicas and told the priests that, hey, or the preachers or this and that, if you come in, we'll dress you in the finest array. We'll set you up in the highest ask of the basilicas. We'll give you all this control. This is what you have to teach. And we're going to allow the pagans to come in, and we're going to take their festivals, and we're going to take their festival. We're going to put Christian names to them. You know, one in particular is Halloween. We hear about Halloween, this and that. What does Halloween mean? Halloween, that word comes from All Hallows Eve. Okay. It's on the last night of October, which is knocking up to November 1st. November 1st, prior to its assimilation into what we call modern day Christendom, November 1st was All Souls Day. And it was a day where the necromancers, they would pray unto the dead, and they would pray unto dead souls and pray unto dead people. Okay. And they would put out gifts for these dead spirits if they came back to your lodging, where we get the phrase trick or treat. Catholic Church takes this doctrine, and they change it from All Hallows Eve. They give that name, and they change All Souls Day to All Saints Day. Now they pray unto the saints, they say. All they did was change that thing. It comes back from an ancient Druid belief called Swahim. And so I don't want to get into all that so much. But what you see here is the word pergamos means marriage. And Jesus Christ is saying, I see you got some that are holding to the doctrine of Balaam, who told Balak to put a stumbling block before Israel. When Israel's in the wilderness, the Moabites wanted Israel to be gone. And, you know, we know the story of Balaam without going into it in great detail. But basically, they had a festival, invited the Israelites in there. The Jews came in. They tricked them into eating meat that was sacrificed unto idols, which is against the law of God. And then after they had ate and drank, they brought women to lure them away, and they committed fornication, okay? There was a spiritual adultery that occurred in this church age where the state and religion combined. And we would call it today conformity, okay? There was still a great group of people, nonconformists, that he's speaking of here to repent, else I will come unto thee quickly. But I'm just giving you the ideology behind this point right here. This is how, this was the time during the church age when the Catholic institution was established, and it was established because of a spiritual adultery that was committed, if you will, of a church and a state union where pagan Rome was converted into papal Rome to continue to rule in the world as it is today. So the rod that we're speaking of, the local New Testament church, if it does not have Jesus Christ as its foundation, as its founder, and continues in the pattern that it is, if it doesn't have that, then it cannot be a local New Testament church, because Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, speaking of himself. And that rock was Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 10, the foundation that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you don't mind turning your Bibles to Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. Now, speaking of this foundation, Ephesians chapter 2 will be in the latter part of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says in verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, we know what a chief cornerstone is. We know exactly what that is. And I don't think... I'm going to park here a little bit. I want to make sure. Cool. This is where I wanted to be. So... We know the chief cornerstone is. The chief cornerstone is that which holds everything together, foundationally speaking. So we have Jesus Christ as the foundation and the chief cornerstone. He's what's holding it together. He's what it's built upon. And then on top of Him is the apostles. So we are building the local church upon Jesus Christ, then the apostles. And then we know, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that God gave some prophets. We know that during the first century church, we had prophets. Then you had, of course, the apostles that was before them. And then you have pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Okay, that's the foundation of the local New Testament church that is built. It's referring to us in this scripture right here. If I was to ask the question, is that a spiritual body or is that a physical body? Guys, this is the physical local New Testament church that is being spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 2. I know a lot of people like to spiritualize it and they say, well, you know, that's speaking of all of us and da-da-da-da-da. No, it's not. It's not speaking of all of us. That's speaking of a local New Testament church, us being together, members of this local New Testament church, members of this one body. We're going to see that here in just a second. It's referring to a local body that is, look in the next verse, fitly framed together of believers in Christ. With each believer as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and we are fitly framed together. We're not separated. We're not set apart from one another. We are separated, set apart, and sanctified temple that is the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit, capital S. Now, the prophecy that is given in Matthew 16 is already fulfilled, of course, by the time Paul writes unto the church in Ephesus. And he's referring to a church here that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the pillar of ground, the truth, the local New Testament church. But he makes this statement, guys, that I want us to really get a hold of this evening, fitly framed together. Another verse, he says that there be no schism in my body. The word schism, means a void or an empty place. And there are no empty places in our human body. And there are to be no empty places in the local New Testament church. Having said that, I believe it's clear that the Lord puts people in the local church of where they should be. Now, I asked you a question earlier. Who left? The people? Or did the people leave the church, or did the church leave the people? In countless areas, both in this country and in America, there are places that the church has left the people. I was talking to a man here the other day who was looking at one of the old Bibles here. And he goes, man, he goes, you like the old thing, old stuff, don't you? I said, yes, I do. And I said, that's an AV 1611. I said, that's my book. He goes, yeah. He goes, my church... He goes, they don't believe any of the things that I believe anymore. He goes, they stand against everything that I believe in, and they stand for everything I'm against. And I said, brother, it sounds like you need to be with us. Amen. You say, you proselyte? No. If his church has left him, he doesn't have a church to proselyte him from. Amen. You understand? So what I'm saying is, when you look at that, when you look at the local New Testament, God puts an opportunity for a local New Testament church to be in each area, okay? Now, whether or not a person accepts the call and went and planted that work, that's a different story. When that church is planted, whether or not somebody has obeyed and came in and then played their part in their role in that church, that's a different story. God has put the opportunity for this place, for these places to have a local church. And the prophecy that was given in Matthew 16 is Christ and His disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. It is the prophecy of the body of Christ and the local vehicle that the Lord was going to use and is using to see that souls may be saved and born again. The church was a mystery. Here's what's key. Prophecy given in Matthew 16 as Christ and the disciples are in Caesarea Philippi was a mystery and was seen by no one until the Apostle Paul. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The church was ordained because of God's omniscience, that's His foreknowledge. It was ordered because of God's omnipotence, that's His all power. It was orchestrated because of God's omnipresence. God knew He's everywhere and He's there at all times. So it was a mystery. It was a prophecy. It was hidden until it was seen by Paul. But it was prophesied about in Matthew 16. Christ said Himself, I will build my church. So let me ask you this question. The Lord said, if I go, I will come again. Right? If not, I would have told you so. Right? Do we believe that? Do we believe today that Jesus Christ is coming back? Why? Because He told us. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Do we believe today that Jesus Christ and the Father are one? Do we believe that? Yeah. Why? Because He told us that in His Scriptures. Do we believe in a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial catching away rapture of the church? Absolutely. Positively. Ain't a mid-trib bone in my body or a post-trib bone in my body. Amen? Or a general resurrection or any of the other nonsense these people try to teach. I believe in rightly dividing the Scripture. I believe in rightly dividing it clean and clear. And let the Scripture answer the Scripture and not shape it according to my opinion. Amen? Alright? Hey, I'd love to know when Christ is coming back. But I don't. Amen? So I'm saying all that to say this. If we believe all of those things this evening, we have to believe Jesus Christ has fulfilled the prophecy of building His church, both His bride, His body, and His local body, and His local institution, His local churches, called out assembly of believers. Look there in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we've just finished up in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 2, understanding we're going to finish up with the prophecy of the church, and we're done tonight. Understanding that the foundation of the church that Christ prophesied was Himself. Okay? It is a building fitly framed together, prophesied that we'll come together, growth into a holy temple. Verse 1 of Ephesians 3 says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given unto you ward, or given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me, watch this, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, who in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, capital S, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. That is the bride of Christ. That is the spiritual body, that is the whole body of Christ right there, saved, born again believers, fellow heirs, both of Israel who were saved, and with Himself being the first fruits. Verse 7. Wherefore I am made a minister. To who? To the Gentiles. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, watch this, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The Lord has given us a prophecy. He gave it in Caesarea Philippi unto His disciples, that He was not only going to build a body of Christ upon Himself, but that He was going to build a local New Testament church, a mystery that was eventually revealed unto Paul, that the Gentiles will be fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that both Gentiles and the Jews will come under the one body, under one roof, under one Spirit, under one baptism, to be saved in the same way, in the same methodology, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The prophecy of the church was fulfilled. It was hidden from the ages to come. The prophecy of the church, that Christ was going to build His church. Christ even said that they would be a light unto the Gentiles, which was the initial goal and designation that Israel was to be, and they were not. And therefore, we find now that the middle wall partition has been taken down between Jew and Gentile. And we come under one blood, one sacrifice, one cross, one Lord tonight, right here, right now. Okay? But both the bride of Christ, which is every saved, born-again believer in Christ tonight, is the part of the bride. All right? Both the bride of Christ and the local New Testament church was prophesied at the hand of God. It was prophesied that day, and it was completely, 100% fulfilled in its formation, by its foundation, who Jesus Christ is the founder. Okay? I said it like that for this. Church age is not fulfilled. But the prophecy that Christ was going to build his church upon himself, that, my friend, is fulfilled today, but it's not finished. Is that fair enough? So I'm going to stop there on the prophecy of the local New Testament church. I'm going to wait till next week and pick up where we left off and go from there. I'm going to ask you questions. Any questions on the local New Testament church tonight? And if I'm going to answer them next week, I'll say I'm going to answer that next week. If it's something that's not included in this necessary lesson, I will answer it now to the best of